It's good to see everyone this morning. Thank you so much, everyone who's joining us online now. I'm glad you are able to come and be with us this early in the morning. It's a good day today. It's hot, but it's good. I praise God that I can still feel the heat, even though it gets on my nerves, even though I can't wait until November. I praise God because the sun still came up, the world is still here, the birds still chirp, the flowers still bloom. God is good, and he has blessed us greatly. Let's look at this text one more time. It's a text most of us know very well. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 11. Again, Revelation 14, verses 6 through 11. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Our sermon title for this morning is "A Heart for the Lost." Let's pray. Lord, now it's your time. We're asking, dear God, for a word from you on high. Lord, fill me. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Allow us to hear your words this morning and be with us. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we really break this text down, it's always important for us to put it in its proper context. When we look at this text, when we look at the entire book of Revelation, remember, this is John sitting on the Isle of Patmos in exile. He has been exiled because he has followed the commands of Christ. He has vigorously spread the gospel, and because of his vigorous spreading of the gospel, because he continued to stand for Christ and do what it is that Christ said, he is now being punished. He has now been placed in exile. He's not on vacation on this isle. It's not a wonderful place full of wonderful vegetation. It's not a beautiful island. It's full of rocks. It's gray. It's dirty. It hurts. It's painful for John being on this island. But what keeps him is the fact that he knows that he has followed God. He has done exactly what God has asked of him. And while he's alone, while he's in pain, Jesus himself, the one that he has served, has come to visit him. And he has given him a message. He has given him a vision. He's given him a vision of the future of his church, a vision of the future of the world. And as we know, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, as we've gone through the first half of this book, we've seen the things that John has seen. We've seen the beauty of heaven. We've seen the beauty of the angels. We've seen the beauty of those beasts. We've seen the beauty of the throne of God. But when we get to the second half, that's when we begin to see things become more intense. That's when the vision starts to become grim, because this is the first time that we begin to see Satan act. This is the first time that we begin to see the dragon begin to tax the saints of God. But remember, when we're going through this, not only is it Satan, not only is it this dragon, but Satan has given power to the things on earth. He's given power to these other beasts that rise from the sea, and another beast rises from the land. These beasts, begin to attack this tax the saints. Remember, the first beast, the land beast, he is taxing the saints physically. He's killing them, throwing them in prison, and he's forcing the world to follow him. The second beast, the land beast that comes up afterwards, he's not attacking them physically, he's attacking the saints mentally. He's spewing out all sorts of lies. He's calling fire down from heaven. He's trying to imitate God, trying to make miracles to fool the world into acting like him, into worshiping the beast, into worshiping the dragon, into taking a mark in their hands or on their forehead so that they can either buy or sell. This second beast, this land beast, has created some sort of lie, some sort of untruth that is so close to the actual truth that Jesus says that even the elect could be deceived. It's something that looks so real, so tangible, that people begin to willingly follow the beast. But what they don't realize is they're actually being forced. This beast tricks them into thinking that they're actually free, but they're not free. This beast tricks them into thinking that the things that they're doing are right, but the things that they're doing are evil. So we have this picture of the saints being taxed. We have this picture of this pain that is coming to the world. We've seen the world being deceived by a lie. And as we read this text, as John continues to see this vision, the question becomes, where is God? But when we get to Revelation 14, we finally see God show up. Revelation 14 verse 1 says that John looked and he saw the Lamb standing with the 144,000. Jesus was standing with his people. Jesus is standing with his people while they're going through tribulation. Jesus is standing with his people while they're still on earth, going through these troubles, going through these struggles. And these people are singing a song. These people are standing and they're fighting the beast. They're fighting against the evil and they're making it. Even though there's pain in their lives, they're making it. And Jesus stands with them. Man, as I read that thing and I started thinking about it, I started thinking about me standing there with Jesus, going through this life, going through these hard things, and still singing a song to God. I imagine myself standing there with my wife. I imagine myself standing there with my parents, with my brothers, with my sisters. I imagine myself standing there with some of my friends. I imagine myself standing there with some of my family and us joining hands, singing glories to God. It's a beautiful picture knowing that we're going through this life, but we're making it because Jesus is standing with us. And as I stood there, and as I looked at this text, and as I imagined myself standing there, I realized I could only imagine some of my family. I could only imagine some of my friends. You see, there are people in my family that I know are following the beast. There are friends that I have that I know have bought to the lie. And so they're following this beast. And yeah, it's great. I'm standing here and I'm singing praises to God. But they're being deceived. They're being led astray. My family, my friends, the people that I know are lost. And you see, as I continue to think about it, I realized it wasn't just my family. It wasn't just my friends. There are other people that are standing there with me that have family, that have friends, that have neighbors, that there are people that they know that aren't standing with them. There are people that they know that are lost, that are leading a life that is a lie. They're deceived by the lies of Satan. And they go and they live this life not understanding what it is that they're doing. So as I look at this picture, as I look at myself standing here, my question now becomes, what about them? The text says in chapter 13 that this beast deceives all people, everyone in the world, all nations, all tongues, all people, everybody, they're deceived. When I look at TV and I look at Facebook and I look at all sorts of things that are going on in the world, I can see exactly what they're talking about. I see what God was trying to say. I see people following after this beast. It's not just people going and killing. It's not just people being violent. It's not just people being evil. It's people buying into a lie and people thinking that it's the truth. It's people buying into a false conception of love. People buying into selfishness. People buying into greed and not realizing that what they're doing is wrong because it's pictured as right. Think about the lyrics of the songs that we listen to. Think about the movies that we watch, the television shows that we see. We see heroes that stand and are right, but lead lives that are wrong. We listen to music. We hear people talking about how happy they are because of the money that they have. We hear people talking about how wonderful they are because of the things that they've done, but they don't give glory to God. They give glory to themselves. They're idol worshipers, but they don't realize it. They don't know. And there's something that we know because we believe in God, because we trust Jesus Christ, because we read these scriptures. We know that time is running short. And yet there are still people that are lost. So as I sat there and I read this text, my question became, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for the people that are lost? What are you going to do for the people that aren't sitting next to us? What are you going to do for the people that I can't imagine standing next to me, singing songs to you? What are you going to do? And as I question this in my mind, and I continue to read, I see in verse 6 something that brought my heart joy. Verse 6 says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. You see, because I could recognize this, because I could see that there are people that I felt like were lost, God could see that too. And God was not satisfied. God knows better than anyone that their time is short. God knows what it is that they're doing, but God will not give up on his people. God would not give up on his children. So God sends a message to the world. You see, I've been raised Adventist. I know this message. I've heard this message so many times. But you see, when I've listened to this message, when I've heard this message preached, it's always been a message to condemn evil. I've always heard it as a message that condemns people that aren't living right. But this message is not meant to condemn. This message is to save. This message that has been sent out into the world is a message that comes from God himself because he sees his children suffering. He sees his children doing wrong. And God, knowing that he's coming soon, knowing that when he comes to judge the world, that some will be lost in a last-ditch effort, he sends out one final plea to bring his children back. You see, God has a heart for the lost. God has a heart for the people that we look at in the streets and think that there's nothing good that they can do. God has a heart for the people that we look at in the world and think that they're evil. That God has a heart for the people that we think are immoral. God has a heart for the people that we think can't make it. I've read so many stories. I've seen so many stories of people that lead lives that are totally against God. I've seen people that have signed contracts with Satan, but I've seen God bring them back. I've seen his blood cover them, and I've seen them change and made new. And so when we look at this text, when we look at this three angels' message, this is God coming to us, coming to the world, coming to those that are lost, and giving them one final call, one final message. When I look at verse 6, and it says that this angel that's flying directly overhead, in another translation, this angel is flying so high that he's flying in the midst of heaven. He's bringing an eternal gospel. That's the thing about this word, eternal. You see, this gospel that God is bringing, it's not new. It's not a new message that he's sending out. It's the same thing that he's been trying to get people to see since man fell. It's the same good news. You have done wrong. You're evil. You've taken the side of evil. But I can cleanse you. I can make you new. I'm still willing to start a relationship with you. And you see, this gospel, it comes from God to the individual. It's not a message where a person must accept first and then come to God. No. God goes to find them. God goes to bring them in. It's not the other way around. You see, when you came to God, when you decided to follow Jesus Christ, it's not because of something that you did. It's because God came, searched you out. And when he searched you out, he saw your heart. He entered into your heart and opened it so that you could make a choice for him. You see, when this evil gets into our hearts, when this evil gets into our minds, and it's there when we're born, we're bent towards a certain direction. We're bent towards making the wrong decision. We're bent towards making evil. If you think about Adam, Adam was perfect and still made the wrong decision. Now look at us. What do you think that we're going to do? So God sends his spirit to us first. He searches us out and opens our hearts so that we can accept him. God sends out this angel, and God sends this angel with this eternal gospel. And this angel says with a loud voice, it's not whispered. It's not only sent in one direction. This loud voice is cast all over the world. He says, fear God and give him glory. Now, what the angel is not saying when he says fear God is be afraid of God. He's saying respect God. But you see, this respect, it's not just like me respecting the president. It's not just me respecting my boss. It's like a child respecting their parents. It's a form of respect that can only come through a relationship. What God is saying when he says, fear God, he's saying, come into a relationship with me. Come and know me. And this respect, what it does, if you think about your parents, you think about making them proud. When you want to do right by your parents, it's not because they're forcing you to, it's because you love them. That's what God is asking when he says, fear me. He's saying, respect me like a father. Love me like I'm your father. Be with me. Join with me. And when we're in this relationship, I guarantee you're not going to want to do the things that you are doing. Why? Because you love me. So he says, fear God. Be in a relationship with me and give him glory. Now, the thing about glory is it's giving honor to someone for something that they've done. In other words, this glory that is given to God, he deserves it because he earned it. When you get into a relationship with God and he saves you and cleans you up and makes you new and makes you whole and you begin to see who it is that you used to be, you give God glory. Why? Because he's done something for you that no one else could do. And because he has done this thing for you, you give him praise. He's earned it. He's earned that glory. He's earned your praise. He's earned your worship because of what he's done. But you see, this doesn't stop here. There's something else that God does that deserves this glory. You see, it says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound too good, right? Isn't that a bad thing that God's judgment has come? This isn't a very happy scene. It seems like God is trying to force me because he's saying, you're an evil person, you're a bad, so fear me and give me glory or else you're going to die. No. You see, what you have to understand, when we think of judges and we think of judgment, we think in a very Western way. We think of it in a very Greek way. We have our judge, we have the prosecutor, we have the defendant, and when the judge brings down the order, he hears what everyone has to say. He hears the defense, he hears the prosecution, and then he thinks about it and makes a decision. Sometimes judges are mean. Sometimes judges are not fair. They stand there and look at you. They stand there and they judge you based on how you look and how you seem, and based on that judgment, based on how they feel that day. That's what happens to you. But you see, this judge that God is, when John says that God is a judge and he's going into judgment, this is a Palestinian judge. It's different. You see, this judge is not only the judge, he's your defense. This judge, this Palestinian judge, is not trying to find things to place you in prison. He's trying to find things to set you free. He's trying to find a reason to let you go. He's trying to find a reason to find you innocent. So now what we're saying is, fear God and give him glory, because God is trying to save you. God is trying to do everything within his power to make sure that when his judgment is meted out, that when he begins to look at you and tries to find something in you that is good, if you're in a relationship with God, if you're in a relationship with Christ, there's only one thing that he can see: the blood of his son. There is no judgment. There's nothing else that he has to look at. He only has to look at one thing. He'll just say, it's my son. There's nothing I can do. I've looked, I've tried to find something to save him, and I found it. He's perfect. He's made whole. Why? Not because of you. Not because of something that you've done. But it's because of everything that Jesus has done for you. Because Jesus walked and lived a perfect life and actually earned his salvation, now Jesus can place himself on top of you in all his glory and all his righteousness. And now God can look at you and say, he's fine. He's innocent. So we continue with this text. It says, worship him who made heaven and earth. Now, the thing about worship is, we have an understanding of worship, right? We come to church, we sing our songs, some people raise their hands and say hallelujah, some people just keep it in their hearts, it's fine, and then we go home. But you see, this word worship is so much deeper than that. You see, when they're using this word worship, it paints a picture of a person coming before a king and bowing themselves down. Laying themselves prostrate. Why? Because they're showing the one that they're giving their worship that they submit to him. They're showing the one that they worship that everything that they are is because of them. So when God is asking for your worship, he's asking for your submission. He's asking for you to give him your life every time. He's asking for you to come to him in an attitude that is saying, God, my life is yours. God, I depend solely on you. And this God isn't just some God. That's why it says, worship this God who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that's in them. There is this amazing thing that God has done. He has created life. He has created this world. He's created the stars. He has made everything in this universe. He is awesome. He is mighty. Worship him. Lay before him. That's why he set aside a day. That's why he set aside the Sabbath, so that we could take the time to give him the glory that he deserves. So God doesn't stop with just one angel. You see, although this message, this eternal gospel that this angel brings, it's enough to bring you in. But see, us humans, we start questioning stuff, man. Us humans, we begin to question the good things that God has done. So God sends another angel just in case you had some questions about the life that you're living. God sent a comparison. The second angel says, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." You see, when you've tasted and you've seen that God is good, what is everything else? You see, this text, it says Babylon the Great. And when you think about Babylon, it was an amazing, beautiful city. You see, Babylon represents success. Babylon is money. Babylon is everything that we consider to be successful. That's what Babylon is. Babylon is driving that car. Babylon is having that house. Babylon is everything that you could want and desire. But you see, the problem is Babylon is deceitful. Yeah, Babylon can give you money. Babylon can give you riches. Babylon can give you anything that you want. But Babylon is captivity. Babylon is keeping you down. Babylon is chaining you up. You see, it's great that you get this money, it's great that you get this wealth and all these material things, but Babylon is the one that keeps you in addiction. Babylon is the one that keeps you being sexually immoral. Babylon is the one that keeps you from experiencing true joy. Babylon is the one that keeps you from experiencing eternal life. But what Jesus is trying to say is, Babylon doesn't have to keep you down anymore. You don't have to stay where you are anymore because I've set you free because of my blood, because of what I've done. Babylon is no more. Those addictions that have been holding you down, they're no more. Those sins that you seem that you keep committing that you can't get rid of, they're no more. I have done away with it. I have given you something new. Look at Babylon. Now look at me. Look at how your life was. See how it was going. It wasn't working. But now look at your life with me. Look at the joy that you have, the peace that you've received. Let's compare. Let's look at these things. You see, Babylon was trying to keep you away from me. That's why it says it's caused all these nations, it's caused all these places to be sexually immoral. In other words, it was taking them away from God. But this place, this thing that is keeping you from God, is fallen. What's the Babylon in your life? What are the things that are keeping you from God? What are the things that are holding you back? Because according to this, it's fallen. According to this text, it's gone. According to this text, Babylon doesn't have any power. Don't let the Babylons in your life lie to you. Don't let the Babylons in your life make you think that you can't escape, that you can't get away, because what this is saying is that it's fallen. It's done. The chains are broken because of what Jesus has done for you. It's over. You're free. But God doesn't stop there. He sends one more angel to give one more message. It says, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying again with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. There's a choice that needs to be made. And what God does is he gives more information about the wrong choice. You see, it's one thing to know all these wonderful things about God. It's one thing to understand what it is that he can do for you. But God doesn't want you to be misinformed. He wants you to know what it means if you don't choose him. Now, it says here in this text that if anyone worships the beast and receives the mark on his forehead or in his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. You see, this wine of God's wrath, this cup of his anger that's being poured out, it wasn't meant for you. God's wrath is not meant for you. It's not meant for us. It's meant for evil. This cup of God's wrath is not supposed to be poured out on his children. But if we take the side of evil, if we stand with what God is trying to destroy, we're going to get caught in it too. And what God is trying to say is, if you choose this path, I can't help you. If you choose this path, when it's time for me to mete out judgment against evil, you're going to be caught in that judgment too. You're going to be caught on the wrong side, and I don't want to see you there. When you look at this, it says that they're going to be destroyed. But it says this, that they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In other words, Jesus has to stand there and watch you die. Jesus is standing there in this picture as the Lamb. He's standing as the picture of victory. He's standing as the sacrifice. He's standing there showing that he's done everything that he can. And even though he's done all that he can, he still has to watch people die. If you could imagine with me for a second, if you have children, if there's someone that you love, that you've done everything for, but they still choose to stand against you. And now you have to stand there and watch them die. Jesus Christ has to stand and watch his children tormented. He's got to stand there and watch them burn, knowing that there's nothing that he can do. And this is why God has a heart for the lost. You see, what you realize when you read this text is people aren't lost until they're in that lake. Until they've made that final decision, until they've totally turned away from God and God says, I can't stand for you anymore, no one is lost. God sends out this message to the world recognizing that there's still a chance. And if there's still a chance, they're not lost yet. But God being able to see the future, God being able to see the people that are being tormented and dying, he has a heart for them. He doesn't want to see them there. He doesn't want to see you there. He doesn't want to see me there. And so that's why he sent out this message. Because the people that we think are lost, they're not lost yet. The game's not over. When I look around in this church and I see these empty pews, each one of these pews that are empty is a soul that could be standing with us, singing with Christ. But they're not here. They're out there. But God says, I have a heart for these people because I don't want to see them lost. But they're not lost yet. And you know how I know they're not lost yet? Because I was one of them. I know they're not lost yet because you were one of them. This three angels message, it was sent out already. That means that the reason that you're here is because God sent a message to those that were lost. God sent you a message. You were following the beast. You were about to accept the mark. But God sent this message and brought you here. God sent this message and saved you when you should have been lost. Time is wrapping up. Time is almost over. But God didn't give up. And now because of that, you're sitting here. But you see, now that God has saved us, now that God is living in us, now that God is entered into us, we now share his heart. So we too must have a heart for the lost. We too must go out and spread this same message of God's love to the entire world. We too must go out and seek and save the lost. We have family. We have friends that we want to see standing with us. And God has given us the power. He's given us the ammunition. He's given us a message to give them, to bring them here. It's a message that you have experienced personally. That's why when the Bible says that we overcome by his blood and our testimony, because we know the goodness of God. But you see, the other thing about this message too, it shows that God doesn't give up. Those of us that are struggling, those of us that are sitting here this morning that are going through, God has not given up on you. Those of us that think that our sins are too much, those of us that think that God has left us alone because we're bad, because we're evil, God hasn't left you. God will not give up on you. So don't give up on him. Let's all stand. And as we begin to pray, I want everyone to think about someone that they know that isn't here. And I don't mean here, like physically in this church. I mean in Christ. Someone that you know that's lost, whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, someone that you know, even if that someone is you. Everyone at home, I want you to do the same thing. Think about those people. Think about the ones that you love. And as we pray now, think on them. Pray for them. God didn't give up on you. Don't give up on them. No matter what it is that they've done, no matter what it is that you think that they're going to do, pray for them. Give them this message, a message of hope, a message that Jesus can save them too. A message that God has not given up on them because God has a heart for the lost. Let's pray. Lord, we're coming to you this morning, Lord, with a burden on our hearts. A burden, Lord, for the people that we don't see here. Lord, we come with a burden for the people that we know don't know your goodness. For the people that we know that don't know of your grace, the people that we know that don't know of your mercies, the people that we know that don't know what it means to live a life with you. Lord, we've seen your love for them. We know, Lord, that you have a heart for them. So, Lord, we are lifting these people to you now. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that just as you searched out to find us, that you would do the same for them. Open their hearts, dear God. Open their minds. Open their lives to you. Reach into them, oh God, and tug on their hearts. Lord, help us not to give up on them. Help us to continue to have a heart for the lost, just like you do, oh God. Lord, if it's us, if we're the ones that are standing questioning you, questioning your love for us, show us your love. Let us feel you now, dear God. We know that you won't leave us. We know that you won't forsake us. But Lord, sometimes it's hard when you keep on living this life and you keep on doing wrong. It's hard to think that you would still stand with us, that you would still love us. But Lord, you went to the cross for that very reason. You died and you are resurrected because you knew how hard this life is. You knew how hard it was to get rid of sin. So God, we stand before you, coming to you to worship you, to fear you, to give you glory, God. Asking, Lord, that you would work in our lives, work in our hearts. And Lord, as we leave this place, help us to have your heart, Lord. A heart that is for the lost. Bless us, we pray, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.